This is the time of year called Advent. Advent simply means appearing. And actually, the word Advent is used to describe two different events. The first Advent was when Christ was born in Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus of the Virgin Mary was the first appearing of Christ. The second Advent is future. It is when Christ comes again. It is the second appearing of Christ, the second Advent, when he gathers his people to himself. It almost seems that the whole world has embraced the Advent season. Even non-Christians enjoy the traditions of Christmas as much as Christians. The decorations and the gifts and all the good foods are special foods, even while ignoring the significance of Christ coming to earth. As we celebrate Advent as a church and in our homes, we should reflect upon what it really is all about. Why was it necessary for Christ to come to earth? To be born in a humble stable of poor, in a poor family, a poor woman, Mary. Why did Jesus come to live among us for some 30 years, to live in Palestine teaching and ministering, and then to die cruelly upon the cross at Calvary? Why did Christ come? To answer this question, which is an important question, it is helpful to go back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the first man and woman that God created and placed in the Garden of Eden, a place sometimes referred to as paradise, because not all was right in paradise. And rebellion against God was afoot. And entered that garden in the person of the fallen archangel Lucifer, or Satan. So we read in Genesis chapter 3, portion just before what we read earlier, and we read this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, that is, the serpent said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Satan had been cast out of God's presence. He'd been cast out because he had said in his heart, "I will be like the Most High God." And in his rebellion against God, he rose up and was ejected from God's presence in heaven. Now he enters the Garden of Eden. He enters paradise. And he takes possession of a snake, which is described as more cunning than any other beast. I would not understand this word cunning in a negative way. It means to be shrewd. It means to be sensible. So the serpent before the fall was apparently at the top of the animal world in intelligence, perhaps appearance as well. It apparently walked upright, which is why Satan perhaps chose the serpent to his advantage. John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9, identifies Satan with the serpent. So the great dragon was cast out. He's speaking of heaven. God cast him out of heaven. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast down to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the destroyer, identified as the great dragon and serpent, comes and deceives Eve and convinces her that God is a liar and should be disobeyed. And she eats of the forbidden fruit. And then, with full knowledge of right and wrong and good and evil, of sin and evil they had done against the loving Creator, Adam and Eve run from God. And they hide in the bushes of the garden. And it is in this situation that we see the grace, the love, and the mercy of God, as he shows his disobedient creatures his love. God seeks out Adam and Eve. They're hiding from him. But he comes and seeks them and finds them. And he pronounces judgment upon them. But at the same time, he shows them grace and gives them hope for the future. So God created Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman from whom we all come. And he placed them in paradise. The garden was a place of sinless peace. It was the perfect environment. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing wicked. There were no enemies. There were no bad parents. There was no pollution. All of the things that we blame for sin and the bad and evil of our society were absent. God even gave them work to do, because work is not a result of the fall. Eden was a place of beauty, a place of pleasure. Every kind of good food imaginable was there to eat and enjoy. And on top of that, they had perfect fellowship with the Creator, with a God who is thrice holy. They walked in communion. And among all these blessings, the Creator placed only one restriction. They could not eat of one lone tree in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And into this paradise came Satan. The archangel who had risen up in rebellion against God, determined to usurp the power and the authority and the respect of the Creator. And he takes possession of a snake. And he talks through it. Now, this is unusual, but there's another occasion in Scripture where God did this. You recall the prophet Balaam who was resisting God's direction, had a donkey talk to him. God spoke through the donkey to this resistant, willful prophet. Satan takes possession of this snake. And he catches Eve, apparently alone, and convinces her that disobeying God was a good thing to do. And Eve believed him and ate of the forbidden fruit. And Adam followed her advice and ate as well. And just as God had warned, in the very moment that Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, they died. They died spiritually and they began to die physically. And rather than seek God and his fellowship, they ran from God. They hid from God, which is what every sinner since has attempted to do. Following Satan, we seek to make ourselves God. We seek to work out our own salvation, rule our own lives. And we think that we can hide from the Creator and our Sovereign. But as Psalm 139:7 reminds us, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. And Adam and Eve could not hide from God either. And he sought out Adam and Eve. Now sin had to be punished. Rebellion had to be punished. And God confronted them. A serpent was also present at this meeting. And reflecting their fallenness, did you notice they began passing the buck? Adam pointed to Eve. Eve pointed to the serpent. So God's judgment began with the serpent. And the serpent, judged by God, fell from a lofty position as the highest of animals to the lowest, that of a lowly, legless reptile, condemned to crawl on its belly. And God says, eat dust. Here we should note that Adam's rebellion affected all of creation, not just the serpent. Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, creation was subjected to futility, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in pain together, awaiting the day of redemption and renewal. All creation was affected, and all animals suffered. Not just the snakes. Then God moved on to pronounce judgment upon Eve. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Surprisingly, in God's judgment, we have the first direct expression of the gospel. As God announces a deliverer, even as he punishes their sin. Notice that God decrees perpetual conflict. Satan and Eve had been allies against God. Eve had unusual confidence in the serpent. Listen to it. And preferred its advice to the commands of God. And they both willfully wanted to be as God. Notice verse 5. The serpent says, if you eat of that fruit, you will be as God. He wanted it, and so did Eve. But now, God promises enmity, personal hostility between them. Enmity would replace confidence. But it's interesting, Eve has already begun this enmity by blaming the serpent. And Satan had already shown enmity toward Adam and Eve by leading them into disobedience against God in full knowledge that it was sin and rebellion against the Creator. But this enmity goes beyond the woman and the serpent. It will be, God says, between your seed and her seed. Some suggest that this is just saying that mankind will detest snakes. And this does seem to be a part of the curse for most normal people that have a dislike for snakes. Not just rattlesnakes, but even little grass snakes make most people kind of shudder. But God is saying far more than that here. He is saying that there will be perpetual conflict. There will be a battle royal between the children of the evil one and the children of Eve. A battle between those who love God and those who are in rebellion against God. So John the Apostle in 1 John 3 verse 1 says this, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." The whole of the Old Testament is a demonstration of this enmity, of this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You see it in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, oppressing the Israelites and eventually seeking to destroy them. You see it in the effort of Haman, for example, to destroy the Jews in exile, seeking to kill the royal line of David and the promised king, the seed of the woman. But in all of these instances, God brought deliverance and preserved the royal line. This battle between the serpent and the seed of the woman, between Satan and the Creator, the Sovereign God, is the conflict of the ages. It's brought conflict between nations. It's brought conflict within nations, within families, and in individuals in their own heart. From Cain killing Abel to murder and mayhem in our streets today. It's fought on earth. And we see it all around us. We see the consequences of this enmity between God and Satan, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But it's also, surprisingly, fought in heaven itself. In Daniel, there's a most interesting verse, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. We read this, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." This passage shows us something of the power of Satan and his seed. They can even resist the holy angels of God, in this case, 21 days. Satan is at war with God, and he's a powerful, powerful enemy. And he is also at war with you if you are a servant of the living God. He's seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to take us to hell with him. He wants to defeat and discourage Christians. He wants to sideline believers. He wants us to be useless in the cause of Christ and in the work of the kingdom. And so he distracts us from the battle. This spiritual conflict that began in the Garden of Eden, affecting the serpent and all creation and all mankind, is a part of God's judgment upon Adam for his rebellion. And yet, even in this judgment, God gives hope. And he gives the promise of a deliverer. Satan and his children are undying in their opposition to God. But this conflict will end badly for them. Not only is there conflict between good and evil, between those with Satan and those with God, between the followers of Satan, his seed, and the descendants of Eve, her seed, but also between Satan's seed and the seed of the woman. The seed of Satan will bruise, God says, the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman will bruise the head of Christ. The head of the serpent, rather. The seed of the woman is particular. It's not Eve's descendants. So seed can be taken in two ways. Seed as in plural. Seed as in singular. The seed, as God states it, here is singular. It is particular, specific. It is masculine. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, the son of the Virgin Mary. The seed of the woman is the promised Messiah. He is the one who will deliver from the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. So Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 prophesies, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," a name that means God with us. Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Jesus is the seed of the woman. It's interesting how the scriptures emphasize the woman's place in this. In the genealogies, for example, of Jesus, unlike other genealogies, several women are mentioned specifically. Jesus is the seed of the woman. Mary and her place in the birth of Jesus is emphasized. Jesus is the seed of the woman. So even as God judges their sin, he gives Adam and Eve the covenant promise of a deliverer, the seed of the woman, Christ the Lord, born of a virgin, no human father, no normal generation, born under the law. He is the one who will defeat Satan and end the curse. In their opposition to God and in their enmity against him, Satan and his seed sought to destroy the seed of the woman. And we see it again and again in Scripture. King Herod, the seed of Satan, sent his troops to kill baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And the soldiers of Herod killed the infant boys under the age of 2. But they missed the seed of the woman, because Joseph had been warned by God and he'd already left for Egypt. Now listen to what Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders who were trying to kill him repeatedly. John chapter 8 verse 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil. They are the seed of the serpent. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Again and again during Christ's ministry, they attempted to kill him, to destroy the seed of the woman, the deliverer. Even Satan himself personally sought to derail God's plan through the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, seeking to entice Jesus to achieve his ends in a wrong way. Finally, upon the cross, Jesus was taken and brutally murdered. He was unjustly crucified. And Satan, the seed of the serpent, had apparently won the victory over the seed of the woman. For Jesus, dead, was buried. But the resurrection 3 days later proved that Satan had only bruised Christ. Well, the seed of the woman, in his death and resurrection, crushed Satan's head. Because the cross was not a victory for Satan. It was not a victory for his seed, his followers. It's rather a defeat. He was fatally wounded. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. All of this, just as God had promised thousands of years before, God will fulfill his gracious covenant with his people. It is sealed in the blood of the seed of the woman. Satan, that old serpent and dragon, is a defeated foe. We celebrate Advent. We celebrate the coming of the seed of the woman because it is in his coming that the devastation caused by Adam and Eve's rebellion against God is reversed. As the angel announced to the shepherds of Bethlehem, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. The seed of the woman, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, is born of the Virgin Mary. He is the seed of the woman. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul reminds us that therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the law, or the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That is, the first Adam is a type of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Upon the cross, the seed of the woman defeated the serpent. And Eve brought death. But her seed brought life. Christ brings life to those who believe on him. Life eternal to the seed of the woman. And the effects of the fall are reversed in Christ, the seed of the woman. And by God's grace, we who were children of darkness are made children of light, children of the living God. Paul speaks of a practical victory over Satan that is ours as well through Christ. And he alludes here to Genesis 3:15. This is Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Christian, you do not need to live in defeat. You do not need to live a life in bondage to sin and hopelessness and despair, a life without purpose. For in Christ, the seed of the woman, there is victory. Victory over that old serpent, the devil, and his devices. And in the seed of the woman, Christ, you can walk in obedience and fellowship with your Lord. Until the second advent, the day when Christ comes again to take his people to be with him forever in paradise, where God will fellowship with us and we shall be his people and fellowship with him. And that day, because of the work of Eve's seed, just as God promised, all things will be renewed and restored. Genesis chapter 21, verse 4. Because there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former sinful things have passed away. That's why Christmas is so joyful. Not because of toys or special foods or gifts, even time with family. As enjoyable and good as all of those things are, we rejoice because God has kept his covenant promises. The seed of the woman, Jesus, the Son of God, is born. A Savior who saves his people from their sins is with us. We rejoice in Jesus, the seed of the woman, our Savior and our Lord. Shall we pray?